This was what Daniel gave me, Matthew 6:13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you are reading the Church Bible, the ESV, you might have spotted some words missing. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I mentioned this to Daniel, and he said, oh, I hadn't noticed that. I said, well, you know what this means? I will have to use the New King James. He burst out laughing and said, Steve will love that. Now, if you read some of the commentators regarding this verse, they will tell you that these last words are not in the oldest and best manuscripts. Hence, they say that these words were not spoken by Jesus, but were added later by someone as he copied the scriptures. However, I am of the firm opinion that God has preserved his holy word. He has guarded its transmission through the years, and we have in our hands exactly what the Lord wants us to have. So let's look at the conclusion of this model prayer from Jesus in verse 13. What does Jesus mean by our asking, do not lead us into temptation? Well, is it that we need to fear that the Father will lead us into temptation unless we pray? Will he set us up to fail? Well, I hope you're shaking your heads no. The letter of James tells us, 1 James 13:14, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I think most would agree that we must understand Jesus' words in light of our own propensity to sin. We were born into it. The Father does not tempt us to evil. But what he does is he brings us to moments of testing. And with testing comes the temptation to quit, to not press on. The temptation's too great. The famous example of Peter's denial illustrates such a failure. Remember the night before, Peter had confidently asserted that he would stick by Jesus no matter what. And yet, only a few hours later, Peter denied in very strong language that he even knew Jesus. So when we pray to not be led into temptation, we're asking the Father's help to avoid such situations. We ask for doors to be closed that have difficult situations on the other side. We ask for our hearts to be strengthened and focused on the good things. We ask for wisdom to recognize and avoid troubling circumstances. Although we are morally responsible for our actions, it can also be said that even the first sin was not committed in a vacuum. Remember the serpent in Eden, later identified as Satan, or the devil tempted Eve and it prevailed. And as you know, the Lord had commanded them, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge. Well, Satan attacked at that point and brought forth sin. So we do need to ask for protection from his schemes. He is a powerful, powerful enemy. I know the world laughs at us when we mention the devil. It's a fairy tale. No, it's a nightmare. He is a nightmare. He is powerful, but we worship a God who is far more powerful. And therefore, we go to God for help. You see, Satan willfully seeks our failure. Even to the point, and you might be surprised at this, he actually prays for it. Why do I say that? Well, look, in Job we have the record of such a prayer. Job 1, 9 to 11. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Is it for nothing that Job fears God? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his cattle have increased in the land." Here it comes. "But extend your hand and strike everything he has, and he will indeed curse you to your face." It's rather interesting that before this we have a record of Job making offerings on behalf of his children, just in case they sinned. And yet, we are not told that Job ever made an offering for himself. Much like Peter, Job was self-assured. Like Peter, Satan asked to sift Job like wheat. It is just such situations that we pray against in our prayers. We acknowledge our weakness. We are weak. We are easy prey in that sense. So we come to God and we ask for strength. We ask to receive our lessons according to the way of wisdom and instruction. There are other sources of temptation that we must guard against. The world's values makes a constant appeal to us. Our natural fallen nature makes us weak. We want to go along with the world. We want the things the world wants. But through prayer we can become a different and a stronger type of person. Ultimately it gets down to character that flows from within. And as followers of Jesus Christ, friends, we have that born-again character. We might not feel like it at times, but it's there. We have that born-again character. Let me give you an example. When is a thief not a thief? Well, some will answer, when he is not stealing. Well, that might appear a reasonable answer, but it's not correct. Because a thief who is not stealing is merely a thief who is out of work. The correct answer is actually found in Ephesians 4:28. A thief is not a thief when he labours with his own hands in order to have something to give to someone in need. Such is the goal of this prayer. To change us from thieves to givers. From adulterers to loving husbands and wives. From proud to humble. From hating to loving. From bitter to forgiving and so on. For each negative we need to find and nurture its opposite. And prayer can substantially help us to do that. And in praying, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we're not only asking, but we're also relying heavily on God's help. Now, as I've already mentioned, some say that that's where the model prayer ends. My opinion, for what it's worth, is that God has preserved his holy word for us. He's guarded its transmission through the years to what we have now. What we have now is what the Lord wants us to have. Of course, he's God. He's in control. I think it's so fitting that this precious prayer ends really as it began. Jesus taught us to begin our praying with praise. "Hallowed be thy name." We went through that a few weeks ago. And the ending is to rejoice in who God is. Rejoice in his power, his almighty power that he holds. You see, over the past 2 weeks, we've covered quite a bit of ground. And I came across this summarization, which I thought might be helpful, just to see where we've come from and what ground we've covered. It says this: prayer is about remembering our Father, which art in heaven, about reverencing, hallowed be thy name, about ruling, thy kingdom come, about resigning, thy will be done, about requesting, give us this day our daily bread, about releasing and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, about relying and lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil. So to end this study, I want us to see that prayer is really and is very much about rejoicing. You see, in a world so filled with trials, troubles, tribulations, it's a comfort to serve a God who is worthy of all praise, of all glory. All that we can give him, and even that's not enough. In a world going mad, bad, and getting worse, it's a real comfort to find someone and something so much more than this world. That's something surely to truly rejoice about. These words show us the truth that prayer is about rejoicing. So firstly, we can rejoice in God's superiority. For yours is the kingdom. God is sovereign. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean he is independent. He holds total power. It comes to English from the Latin language, which meant over and above, over, over all, above all. Isn't that what our God is? Over and above this world? As we look around this world this evening, you know, sometimes it might look like Satan and the forces of evil are running the show. In fact, what we see with our eyes is a visible, physical kingdom. And it is dominated by fallen mankind and a manipulative creature behind it all. That's what's happening. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why did he do it? Well, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Just on that alone we can see why people are not coming to Christ. They've been blinded. We've all got people in our own family that we pray for. Why do they not see the glory of Christ? They're blinded. We don't give up praying for them. But we must understand why they can't see it. But you see, what we cannot see with our physical eyes is that there is also this invisible spiritual kingdom dominated, not by the devil, dominated by an all-powerful, all-knowing God. A God who is working out a perfect and eternal plan in this world. The Bible is clear. The God that we serve, the God that we worship, is all-powerful. He is in complete control of all things. You say it, sometimes we must believe it and live it out. God is in control. Isaiah, I'll just give you one or two scripture references. Isaiah 43:13. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? A little bit later in Isaiah 46, 10 and 11, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. It's the God we worship. And one from the New Testament, Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So friends, it may look like the world is barking mad. Some of us say it is barking mad. All common sense seems to have gone. As the old saying goes, the trouble with common sense is not very common anymore. It's gone. But do not be deceived. Do not be downhearted, Christian. God has everything under control. We know this, don't we? How many times do we think of this verse? All things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know this to be true because God is God. Even all the evil things that are happening around us, they'll all ultimately work out according to God's perfect plan. Now, I don't understand it. You don't understand it. But my trust is in God. Therefore, as Christians, we can rejoice. We can rejoice fully because our Father is still on the throne. Our Father is still in control. No one will ever dethrone him. When this prayer was taught, we need to remember that the Caesar in Rome literally ruled the entire known world. Back in those days, Caesar had immense power. There was a time when Caesar was revered as some kind of god, little g. This was a man who, with the nod of his head, could end a person's life. At the signing of his name, he could change the course of history. And yet Jesus said to pray, for yours is the kingdom. Not yours, Caesar. Not yours. All the people think you're a god. No. Yours is the kingdom. Almighty God, our Father in heaven. Interestingly enough, at the time Caesar Augustus was ruling with a rod of iron and being thought of as a god, there was a place hardly known by anyone, a little place called Bethlehem, where in a stable a baby was born. These two kingdoms paralleled, Caesar's and Christ's. The grand palace, the insignificant stable. And one day they came into open conflict, at the conclusion of which the insignificant stable emerged utterly victorious. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You see, when we pray this, as did the early Christians, not bowing to Caesar, but looking to God, they prayed, yours is the kingdom, God, not yours, Caesar. That's what we pray. Don't get lost. Don't let this cynical world tell you that God is not in control. Don't think God is out of business. God's on his throne. And the kingdom of this world is his. Remember, one day an announcement will come. come from glory, Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Friends, we must know this. What will be revealed to the world on that day is a reality to us today. Our Lord and Saviour rules because it is his eternal right to do so. When man was created and placed in the garden, he was given dominion over the world. And when man sinned, well, he gave that dominion away. And now Satan, not man, now Satan is the God of this world. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, when he died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, he redeemed everything that Adam, the first Adam, had given away. He paid the price. He stripped that evil pretender Satan of all his dreams of ruling the universe. I often think of that when Christ was on the cross and Satan is rubbing his hands with glee. I've got it. And actually that was his death now. Christ paid the price. How God, not Satan, is the supreme being of this universe. And since that is true, Almighty God and him alone, he deserves our worship. He deserves our love, our devotion, our full allegiance. Therefore, when we pray this prayer, we acknowledge God's supremacy. We acknowledge our own hopelessness. We acknowledge that Christ is our King. We are his servants. God is our Father. We are his children. We are his and his alone. And yet, sadly, and I do this, we still all do this. We use the word my to describe the things we claim to possess. My money, my job, my life, my house, my family, my church. In our own way, we all do it, or at least we think it sometimes. Surely we should think along the lines of the old hymn. I was going to sing it, but I wouldn't put you through that. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. May the Lord help us to all remember that all we have, that all we are, is due to the grace of our Saviour. This well-known prayer should teach us to humble ourselves before the Lord, to acknowledge his sovereignty, to acknowledge and rejoice in his preeminence. And since our Lord controls the kingdom, he has the authority to grant our requests. And friends, that's a great reason to rejoice. He hears our prayers and he grants our requests. So secondly, we can rejoice in God's superiority because of his power. For yours is the kingdom and the power. God's power is beyond enormous. It's beyond our understanding. We have established the fact that God is sovereign, that he is in control. Now we are told, rejoice in that fact. That he has this power to control all things and control them well. You see, we don't serve and worship a man-made, anemic God who can do nothing. You know, the models of stone and wood. We serve a God of overwhelming power. Overwhelming capacity. Allow me again just to support this claim from Scripture. I've got too many here, I know. I won't use them all. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Jeremiah 32:17. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Isn't that incredible? Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And the New Testament, I've chosen Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I love that language, don't you? Exceedingly abundantly. I could go on. But in fact, it's far easier to list what God cannot do than to list what he can do. God cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot make mistakes. God cannot fail. When we come before God in prayer, we can pray with complete confidence because he has the power not only to hear us, but to grant us our requests according to his will. And his will is perfect. And God's power is eternal, because we are told that all things, his kingdom, his power, and his glory, how long are they for? Forever. Another of the great attributes of our God is the fact that he is immutable, which simply means he's unchanging. He's unable to change. He's God. That describes the Lord God. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Hebrews 13:8, James 1:17 also confirms this. So God's power today is exactly the same as it has ever been. Think about that. He created the universe. That's pretty powerful. He's got that exact same power. That should fill every one of us with confidence when we come to our Father in prayer. All God has ever been, he still is. He will continue to be. After all, he is the great I am. And thirdly, we can rejoice in God's superiority because of his personality, his glory, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God alone deserves glory because everything God is doing as he exercises his superiority, as he exercises his power, is for his glory. His glory. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. God does what he does so that he might be honoured by his creation. Mankind might be drawn to him, to worship him. That's what people should be doing. Coming in here and worshiping him and thanking God. Oh, of course they're blinded by the God of this world. You think through this, throughout history, many in this life have been glorified. There have been some men and some women that we've put on a very, very high pedestal. Normally they've fallen off. But it is God alone. God alone who deserves all the glory. There's not a pedestal high enough for God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I wonder, perhaps one reason that we don't see our prayers answered is because we don't seek God's glory first. That crossed my mind. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Maybe one of the reasons that we don't see revival in our day is because we don't seek it for God's glory. Remember, our God is a jealous God. He's not going to share his glory. When we come to prayer, let us therefore remember that not only does our Father have the authority, that he has the ability to answer our prayers, but he also has the wisdom and willingness to answer them as well. And he answers them perfect. You see, God wants to move in our lives. He wants to move in our homes, our churches. He wants us to move in this world. Why? For his glory. His glory. But he'll only do that when he and he alone receives the glory. All of it. It's no good us thinking, oh, we did that well. It's God who is working. And therefore we can rejoice in a God who has the superiority, has the ability, has the authority, and the desire to hear and answer the prayers of his children. His glory is never going to fade away. It's going to go on forever. And you know what, friends? Those who know him as Lord and Saviour, we're going to share in that glory. I don't know how that works out. We're going to share in the glory someday. John 17:24. Steve read earlier, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. God will ever possess the kingdom, the power and the glory. But I've got to point out that God and he alone determines who's going to share in this glory. For some reason he's chosen us. I haven't a clue why. I could have made better choices, I think. And I wouldn't be one of them. But the truth is, only those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, only those who have known this grace, this loving relationship, will be permitted to enter into God's glorious kingdom. Now, I know that's not politically correct to say. In fact, I said that a few Sundays ago and got chastised by somebody afterwards. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know how you get round that. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I wish I had those two verses when this chap was having a go at me. Conclusion. This model prayer closes with the word Amen. Or as we often say, Amen. Now, I'm dyslexic, but I'm sure it says Amen. But let's not get into that. So what does Amen mean? A lot of us say it, but rarely stop to think how we use it. Here are some interesting facts about the word Amen. It's the last word in the Bible. Amen, or verily, verily, is found over 150 times in the Bible. It actually means, so be it. It is true. It's an expression of strong agreement. I have to laugh because sometimes I used to think of Mr. Picard in Star Trek. Make it so. He should really say, Amen. It's That's why it says in Scripture, for all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. To the glory of God through us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. What does that mean? It means that all the promises of God are yes in God. All the promises of God are verily, verily, they're true. Let it be so, Christ. When the last word is amen, it means thine is the kingdom, thine is the power and glory. Let it be so. Amen. So when Jesus instructed us to pray like this, we end with that confirmation of his promises. The 19th century Anglican priest and theologian, a man I'd never heard of before, F.D. Morris, made this thought-provoking statement. The Lord's Prayer may be committed to memory quickly, but it is slowly learnt by heart. The Lord's Prayer may be committed to memory quickly, but it is slowly learnt by heart. So, as we close our thoughts on this model prayer, we are reminded that the God to whom we pray is the King of all kings. He is almighty. He is everlasting. He is the triune God. So friends, Christian friends, in a very mad, bad and sad world, that should give us a reason to rejoice. Even as we journey through harsh times, difficult times, even as we're ploughing away in this wicked world, prayer is about rejoicing. It's all about rejoicing in the superiority, in the power and the personality of our Heavenly Father. We rejoice because all that is his, all that is his, is ours. Take that on board. All that is his glory is one day going to be ours. Because we are his. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. Let's close in prayer for a moment. Our dear Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to come to you in prayer, to pour out our soul to you and know that you hear every word, you understand every thought, and you help us. You answer all our prayers. Oh, Father, sometimes they're not the answers we expect or maybe even want, but they're the perfect answer with perfect timing. And to think that one day, and this really is for most of us unthinkable, but one day we're going to share in your glory. May we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.